we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you for every bit of illumination you want to bring to us through your word this evening. And we welcome the work of your Holy Spirit among us. Amen. So for reasons I won't go into, I was about 20 minutes late arriving, which still meant I arrived before the service. But it was kind of a God thing because I could hear the words of Exodus being read. And I don't know if this was the intention. If not, it's great nonetheless. They were echoing down the street. You could hear them. And I thought it would just be in the porch, but it's actually in the whole street. And it was the most lovely moment. And I also came down the street at the point of Exodus 33, which is a really wonderful bit of Exodus. And I heard Moses saying to God, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And that's not the passage that we're looking at this evening, but I feel it's kind of an anchoring prayer for us tonight. So it's just lovely to hear that. And I'm just really excited actually about this week of reading the Bible in this really public way, because we know that God's word isn't changed, it isn't chained, it is living and active. And it says in the Bible that the Lord's word doesn't return to him empty. So I believe that this act of reading the Bible aloud here is going to bear fruit, spiritual fruit, even if we can't see it yet. By proclaiming and honouring his word in this very public way, we prepare the way for the Lord to move. And I think we're seeing him do that already, so that's wonderful. And I think there's also something important about the fact we're giving airtime to the whole Bible this week. Because whether we're old or young in the faith, there can be a temptation to limit our diet of Bible reading to what we're familiar or comfortable with. And when we do that, we limit its ability to grow and to challenge us. And maybe some of you here tonight are longing to know God better, who resonated with that prayer of Moses. And I know I long to know God better. And this is a reliable way to do that. We can come to know him more and more as we immerse ourselves in the word, meditate on the word, and trust God to speak to us through it. So let's be courageous in going off the beaten track and opening ourselves to the whole counsel of God, even those bits we think are difficult to digest at first, because as we embrace the whole counsel of God, we will be transformed by it. So with this challenge not to avoid the difficult bits of the Bible in mind, it's interesting that our sermon series tonight, we're landing in Acts 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So let's read that now. Would somebody like to read it for us? Roger, you are a wonderful reader. Thank you. You're a great person to read it. Thank you. So it's Acts chapter 5, 1 to 16, and that's page 1096 for anyone following it in the church Bibles. But I think it'll also be on the screen. Thank you for Roger, Lord.
Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, "Is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Amen.
Thank you. Okay. So the church that Luke is describing in this chapter was just a few thousand strong at this point. It was concentrated in Jerusalem, and it was made up of Jewish believers in Christ. And as yet, they didn't call themselves Christians, maybe followers of the way. And amazing things were happening among them. And the Greek word that Luke uses a lot in this context is phobos, awe. And we can see this in this passage. Carly was talking in our last sermon on Acts about the gift of tongues, of praying in the Spirit in different languages. And when that gift was given to these first believers at Pentecost, the first thing they did was to start declaring the wonders of God. That was what the Spirit was praying through them. And in the weeks and months that followed, there were many signs and wonders accompanying the preaching of the gospel, authenticating the message, just as they had authenticated Jesus' ministry on earth. We see this at the end of the passage, don't we, in the miracles that were happening. It must have been an exciting time to be in. But sometimes as Christians, we make the mistake of putting these early Christians in a different category from us and thinking that the things God did with them, he couldn't do with us. Yet we have the same Holy Spirit living in us. The same depth of fellowship with Jesus is available to us. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in us, available to all who believe and put their trust in him. So I just want to encourage anyone here tonight who is doubtful or disillusioned that the kind of things that happened to the apostles in the book of Acts can and do still happen today. Miracles still happen today. We're seeing some. We've seen some in this church because of the power of God moving among us. Hallelujah. And I'd like to see more, wouldn't you? Amen. Okay. So the behavior of these early followers of Jesus was also striking. We hear about their boldness, sharing the good news, and their generosity in sharing their possessions with each other. There was such grace on this small gathering of believers, even outsiders could see it. Despite opposition from the religious hierarchy, they were growing in numbers. People wanted whatever it was that the apostles had. And it's at this point, when the church is just getting established, that the enemy tries a different, more painful tactic to stamp it out. Instead of trying to crush it from without, he tries to corrupt and weaken it from within. Now, we don't know anything about this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, except that they were early members of the church, who had probably been aware of the occasion described in chapter 4, when Barnabas, one of the church's great encouragers, sells some property and lays the money for it at the apostles' feet. And maybe they saw Barnabas getting admiration for this and it left an impression on them. So they decided to sell a piece of their property to give to the church as well, a piece of their land. But instead of giving all of the money they got for it to the apostles, they kept some of it back for themselves with the intention of misleading people into thinking that they were being just as generous as Barnabas had been. But as soon as Ananias appeared to present the money, God gave Peter knowledge about the deception, another sign of the Holy Spirit at work, giving supernatural discernment of sin. Peter's words make it clear that this was not an issue of generosity, but transparency. The couple were free to do what they wanted with the money. It was the deception involved that was the terrible thing. So let's look at this a bit more closely. In the New Living Translation, Peter asks Ananias, "Why have you let Satan fill your heart?" Which makes explicit what I think is implicit in the text. At some point, it seems, Ananias and Sapphira chose to give house room to a way of thinking that appears to have been motivated by the desire to gain a virtuous reputation and on false pretenses. Peter says that they were lying to the Holy Spirit. This story reminds us, doesn't it, of God's judgment breaking out against individuals who rebelled against him in Israel's early history in the wilderness. But in each case, then and later, if our first reaction to the judgment that fell on them is to accuse God of harshness, we haven't understood his holiness. If the seriousness of this act of deception wasn't clear to the people before, it was clear now, because God was with this little group of believers in such a powerful way. Anyone who showed contempt for him in their midst, anyone who tried to test him, couldn't continue in that atmosphere of holiness. And so the fear of God came upon them. The fear of God is a righteous judge. Have you ever wondered why Jesus, the most loving person who ever walked this earth, had such a problem with so many of the Pharisees? He showed such kindness for those who were regarded as the moral rejects of his society, the tax collectors and prostitutes who opened their hearts to him, the notorious sinners of his day. But he used strong words for religious hypocrites. Whitewashed sepulchres was one of his words for them. The most loving man who had ever walked the earth. And this is where those of us who've been in church for a while need to be very careful. We don't fall into the same traps as the Pharisees and spend our lives going through the motions of religious rituals when inwardly our hearts are dead and cold. Spiritually, we're deaf and blind. Sometimes God needs to speak a strong word to wake us up. You see, God is completely and utterly truthful. And he desires truth in the inward parts. He wants us to be real with him as he is real with us. He wants us to be real with one another. Because reality is the only place we can meet him. And the Pharisees, like Ananias and Sapphira, could not be real with others or with God. They were all about looking the part. They projected this image of themselves as being in good standing with God, maybe better standing than other people. But Jesus saw right into their hearts. He knew the love of God wasn't in them, and he wasn't impressed with the lie that they were living. And I think he used the strong language he did with the Pharisees. And I think Peter, the reason Peter used it with Ananias and Sapphira, it's not just because their sin and its effects on others troubled him, but because he wanted to shock them into seeing and recoiling from the true condition of their hearts. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." It's one of the bits of scripture that Jesus quoted about those religious Israelites who were just going through the motions, but actually they were harboring a lot of sin and ugly things. Their hearts weren't focused on God. Can you hear God's heart in this passage, God's pain in that? Because if the Bible has one message, well, has many messages, but if it has one message we could home in on here, it's that friendship with God is worth more than anything this world could offer. It's what the best bits of us long for in our best moments, what God himself longs for with a steadfast and enduring love. And isn't it a tragedy, the tragedy of Ananias and Sapphira? They didn't see that. They didn't go for that. All of that was offered to them. When we get even a tiny taste of the love that God has for us, and when we start seeking God for his own sake, it will give us the motivation we need to deal with sin in our lives. We want to obey his commandments so he can come and make his home with us. so that it troubles us when we know we're grieving the Holy Spirit and not keeping in step with him, because it's the Spirit that gives life. And we know one of the signs of a genuine move of God is repentance. And one of the reasons for this is because wherever God is doing a deep work and revealing himself to people in greater measure, all kinds of sin and inner darkness start showing up, like the light shows up the smudges on a window pane. And perhaps that's an encouragement to some of us here this evening. You might be struggling with an awareness of their sinfulness, because often the sign of our getting closer to God is that we're more aware of our sin, we're more bothered by it. Search me, Lord, and know my heart is a good prayer to pray if we're seeking to cooperate with the work that God wants to do in us. This isn't about becoming morbidly introspective, but we do need to examine ourselves from time to time and ask God to do the same. Ask him to search our hearts. If we're really seeking to know him better, and if we want to increase our capacity to receive from him, we must continually be open to conviction of sin, to repentance and correction, wherever we find sin operating in our lives. The Bible sometimes talks about breaking up the hard places in our hearts, and this takes a lifetime of working through the soil of our hearts, of our own lives, starting with the big rocks and the obvious sins. And let's not stint on the ploughing till the ground is as soft as it can be for God's word to take root. We can trust God to show us areas of our lives that we need to clean up. And I think this is one reason that Luke includes this story in his history of the early church, because God doesn't want what happened to Ananias and Sapphira to happen to any of us. If we truly knew how much our sin grieves God and how much it damages us and other people, we'd run a million miles from it. And God, in his mercy, always gives us opportunities to repent and deal with the sin in our hearts. But in the end, if we don't deal with it, if we refuse to deal with it, if we refuse to see it, he will deal with it, and he'll deal with us. And when he was talking about the Pharisees, Jesus made it clear that sooner or later, his heavenly Father would uproot every person, every influence that was not planted by him. And this brings us to the final thing that I want us to focus on this evening, because I don't think it will have escaped your notice that there's a lot of shaking going on in the world right now. And we're in a season where hidden sin is being exposed, and it's happening in the church too, especially the church in the West. We're seeing this in the evangelical movement, the charismatic movement, and the Church of England, aren't we? And horrible as it is, it would be more horrible if God didn't bring all of this into the light, because we know he's doing it for good. He wants his church back. He wants his bride spotless and radiant and deeply in love with him. So how should we respond to a season of shaking? And I wanted just to share something that I feel that God has laid on my heart and which might also be a word for others. So on New Year's Eve, I was supposed to be taking a walk in the country with a good friend of mine, and due to get the train, due to the train system being shaken up, I ended up not able to go from London Bridge and have my lovely day out in Kent. So I decided to use the time when I was in London Bridge to visit Southwark Cathedral. And while I was in one of the little chapels at the back, I thought I'd take a few minutes to just commit myself on my way to God at the start of the new year. And in that moment of prayer, I felt God bring an image into my mind of a door with a low lintel, a low door, so that you had to stoop, to bow your head to enter it and go through it. And my feeling was that the Lord was saying, this is how you need to enter this new year. It's the fear of the Lord that keeps us safe. It's humility that keeps us safe and draws us close to him. Going low and acknowledging the lordship of Jesus in everything. So I was glad when Greg suggested that we kneel for a moment, when he suggested that we kneel in an act of obedience to God at the watch night service, because it felt like a significant time to take a humble posture before him, reflecting in our bodies where we were seeking to be in our hearts. And you know, in that service, we heard later that there had been a healing at that moment of kneeling, in the act of kneeling. And I wonder if God wasn't using that little sign and wonder in our own midst to speak to us. On a personal level, of course, it was the gift of God to one of his beloved servants, and we rejoice with her in this fresh experience of his love. But collectively, isn't it showing us that God's power is moving as we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to him? The more we do that, I think the more God is going to move. So I want to create a bit of intentional space for us to respond now. Just a minute or two, because I know it's late, but it's a conversation we can all continue with the Lord in our own timing. Maybe you want to know God better. So now is the time to talk to him about that. Maybe we want to submit or resubmit your life to him again. That word about going low and being humble and submitting your life has really spoken to you. Maybe the image of the dirt on the window pane with the light breaking in spoke to you, and you know there's something particular God has been on your case about. This is a good moment to confess that to him. Maybe you feel like you're going through the motions, but your heart hasn't been with God for a long time. And now can be a time to bring all of that to him. He is so kind. He's so kind to those who admit their need of him. And if God isn't highlighting anything in your life, maybe take this moment to pray for one another, especially those who might be struggling. Because Paul tells us to exhort one another daily, while it's still called today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So let's keep exhorting, encouraging, and praying for all the saints, because we're meant to watch out for one another. And finally, let's bow our hearts and let's look with hope and expectation for the work of God to come. We just have a minute or two of silence.